Our scripture today comes from Matthew 27, beginning with verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, hello, Christ Church, and all of our friends joining us today. I'm so glad you're with us for online worship. If you're on Facebook or the website, say hello to other friends in the comment section. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, send them to us. If you want to follow along with my outline, you can do that on the website or the Christ Church app. Well, we continue to pray for the people of Ukraine and for an end to this war. Our match effort toward relief contributions to Ukraine through the United Methodist Committee on Relief continues. Go online, check the newsletter for more information. So far, $6,549 have been contributed. Thank you for your generosity. As we begin Holy Week, we're also encouraging a 24/7 prayer vigil all this coming week, too. Let's pray for one another, as well as our city, state, nation, and world. Remember this: Jesus' life, death, and resurrection give us great hope, as well as focus for our prayers and actions. Amen. Amen. Well, it's Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The day that children and adults were waving palm branches and shouting and crying out all along the way as Jesus rode in from the Mount of Olives on a donkey. Some, no doubt, were aware of Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." There was great anticipation in the air among the disciples and the people as they shouted, "Hosanna," which means save now. "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were looking for a Savior, someone who would throw off the Roman oppressors and deliver them from their trials and struggles. The people who had been following Jesus' ministry were excited. They were ready to see him establish the long-awaited new kingdom. But the chief priests and the elders, on the other hand, were upset. They were angry. They were worried because they knew this kind of rising expectation among the people would only lead to trouble and problems for them. And the Romans, who expected them to help in keeping the peace, they, the chief leaders, had been looking for some time for a way to be rid of Jesus, even to have him killed. But so far, all of their attempts to trip him up had failed. Their break came when Judas, one of the 12, approached them about handing Jesus over. So 2 weeks ago, we considered many things that might have been going on in Judas's mind. We're not exactly sure what his ultimate motive was, but he made the decision to turn against Jesus. So there was a late night rendezvous to hand Jesus over to the authorities. They arrested Jesus, arranged for a hasty late night trial. They listened to trumped up and contradictory charges and finally declared him guilty of blasphemy when he answered the high priest's question, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Matthew 26:24 reads, "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." This vision of a Son of Man at the right hand of the Mighty One was too much for them. After declaring Jesus guilty of blasphemy, they brought him to Pilate, the Roman governor, for he was the only one who could pronounce a death sentence upon someone. What a dramatic scene in the Gospels as Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. Jesus and Pontius Pilate represent quite a contrast. How different these two men are. Pilate looked the part of power and success. His position, authority, political clout, his fame, and yet sometimes appearances aren't what they seem to be. Jesus standing there was different. In Jesus, we see a whole new, different understanding of what success is. His approach is so different that it startles us. In effect, he says, if you want to be great or successful, then be a servant. Be a servant? Well, what on earth can Jesus mean by that? Successful people aren't servants. Successful people have servants, we cry out. What is he trying to do here? Upset our whole scale of values? Well, yes. That is precisely what he is trying to do, to give us a whole new scale of values, a new measuring stick, a new standard for measuring success today. Against the backdrop of Jesus' encounter with Pontius Pilate, I want us to look more closely at our definition of what true success really is. What does true success look like? What did Pilate think about it? What did Jesus think about it? And what can we learn about it from the perspective of these two men as we think about their encounter in Scripture? The first thing that I want to lift up is this. Real success is not so much in outer circumstances as it is in inner stability, inner peace and strength. Look at the scene again in light of that. Who has the inner peace and strength here? Pilate has the outer circumstances, but not the inner stability. Jesus is the strong one here. In fact, his inner strength baffles Pilate. Matthew 27:13-14 reads, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great," what? "Amazement of the governor." Pilate here is confused, upset, weak. He can't make up his mind. He runs from one group to another, asking questions here and there. He tries to pass the buck to Herod. He knows that Jesus is innocent, but Pilate does not have the strength of character to stand firm for what is right. Instead, he compromises. Post compromise in the chat. This is the picture of a man who is running scared. Outwardly, he has it all. Power, wealth, position, fame. But inwardly, where it really counts, he is scared to death. Finally, he washes his hands. He tries to straddle the fence. Nervously, he gives the people what they want. He turns Jesus over to them for execution, but then, just in case someone else may see it differently, he tries to act as if he's not really involved. Matthew 27:24 reads, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It's your responsibility.'" Now, he's the only one who has the authority to order execution, but claims they are responsible. I want to ask you something. Is that a great image of success? Is being scared, confused, and weak success? Surely not. On the other side of this situation, look at Jesus. He stands there poised and confident and unafraid. He is facing death, but his strength never wavers. Just think of it, an unfair trial for an innocent man. Lies, plotting, bribed witnesses, jealousy, hatred, a mob scene, and in the face of it all, Jesus exhibits an amazing quality of inner peace and strength and calm. They betray him, deny him, taunt him. They beat him, curse him, spit upon him, and nail him to a cross. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now that is strength of character, isn't it? That is inner peace. That is real success. Jesus had earlier told his disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Real success is not so much in our circumstances as it is an inner stability. And in that regard, Jesus was the most successful man who ever lived. But how many people lack peace and inner strength in our world today? Too often, what do? Well, we drink, or we medicate, or we stimulate ourselves because we are restless, restless within. Who was the stronger person that day? Who has the best chance of showing us the way? The second thing that I'd say as we think about Jesus' encounter with Pontius Pilate is this: real success is not so much in having many possessions as it is in pursuing a dream. Real success lies in giving your life to and for something bigger than you are, a dream, a cause, a purpose, a ministry. That's more important than all the money and all the material possessions in the world. Pilate certainly had a lot of possessions and power, but is that what it's all about? Pastor Jim Moore once visited a successful businessman in his office. It was magnificent, elegant, expensively furnished. He showed him into his private office, closed the door, and said, "Jim, I have everything I've ever dreamed of and more. I have wealth and power and authority. I have a fine home, luxury cars, money to do anything I want to do. I have a lovely wife, wonderful children, a respected profession. I'm in good health. Despite all of that, I'm miserable. I feel empty inside, unfulfilled. I'm bored to tears. People call me a success, but I feel like a failure. Now, what that man was saying was that he has everything but a cause, a dream, a purpose. And without that, his life is an empty shell. Jesus talked about the place of possessions in Luke 12:15, when he said, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the what? Abundance of his what? Possessions." Life is not just about stuff, and yet how many of us spend so much of our time running after it? Instead of stuff, Jesus was motivated by a much larger vision. In Mark 1:15, we read, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Investing our lives in following Jesus, turning away from the world, and instead believing the good news and acting out our faith is a larger vision than running after possessions. All this week, our friend Phil Blotevogel has been in Ivory Coast, Africa, with a small team of guys building metal tabernacles, framed metal structures used for Christian worship. Now, Phil has been going to Africa and doing this for years, but he hadn't been able to do it with COVID for the last 2 years. But this past week, they went back. Why do they do it? Because they know how much these tabernacles are a blessing to Christ followers in Africa. They can come together for worship in a structure that lasts. And these tabernacles provide a great tool for further outreach in the community. We look forward to Phil's return in this coming week and the stories that he'll share. Obviously, his team is operating from a different vision, from a kingdom perspective. They've learned that success is not about gaining or storing up possessions. Instead, success comes from giving your life to a great dream. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen that too? So here's a question. What dream from God are you pursuing? The third thing that I would lift up as we think about Jesus' encounter with Pontius Pilate, as we consider their different views of success, and it's this. Success is not living for self, it's living for others. Success is not living for self, it's living for others. A little boy came home from Sunday school. He had studied the Good Samaritan parable, and his mother asked him, "Well, what did you learn?" He said, "I learned that when I'm in trouble, somebody ought to help me." Well, he missed the whole point. And often, so do we. By present-day standards of success, Jesus wouldn't measure up too well. He was born in a stable. His mother was a peasant girl. His father, a carpenter. He had little formal schooling, wrote no books, held no offices, claimed no political fame. His travels were limited. He taught, but many scoffed at his teaching. His closest friends betrayed him, and then, almost before the story got started, he was nailed to a cross like a common criminal and put to death. That doesn't sound like a success story, does it? And yet, here we are 2,000 years later, and people bow at his name and look in amazement at his perceptive teaching and his sacrificial death. He is the one who told his disciples in Matthew 20:26-28, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Servant. And who wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. People's lives are changed because of Jesus. Why? Because he showed us what God is like and what God wants us to do. He who is greatest and most successful among you must be a servant of God and a servant of others. Post servant in the comments. Story is told when 11-year-old Aubin Burnside heard about how many children in foster care programs are forced to carry their belongings in garbage bags because they can't afford suitcases. She was shocked. She was sad. And she said, I thought they must feel like, well, garbage themselves. And so Aubin founded Suitcases for Kids and dedicated herself to ensuring that every child in foster care would have a bag of his or her own. Well, and just 6 years later, Aubin had collected over 25,000 suitcases. Her charity had chapters in every state and in over 10 foreign countries, and she had received national recognition. Aubin was modest about her organization's overwhelming success. It has to be a shocking experience for these kids, she said, and I just wanted to help. Isn't it amazing what can happen when we pursue a God-honoring, people-serving dream? Real success is not living for self. It's finding a way to live for others. That's what this young girl discovered. That's what Phil Blotevogel and his friends know. That's the truth that Jesus Christ is pointing us to as well. Remember this. Real success is not so much about outer circumstances as it is inner stability. It's not so much about having many possessions as it is about pursuing a God-honoring dream. It's not about living for ourselves. It's really about finding a way to live for others. And you know who can help you do that best? Jesus Christ is the one. His life, his sacrifice, his love show us the way. That's what it's really all about. Let's pray. Let's pray about that. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful God, all of us long to live lives of significance and meaning and purpose. You've created us that way. That's part of our original wiring, and yet we don't automatically know how to do it. And the images of success offered by the world, money and prestige and power, they don't ring true in the end. But then there is Jesus, and we see his life and his way and his love, and it intrigues us, it captures us. Lord, give us the spiritual resolve to walk boldly with you again this week as we remember the Last Supper on Thursday, the events surrounding the crucifixion on Good Friday, and the glory of your resurrection on Easter Sunday. And give us the courage this day to derive our vision of success from you. In Jesus' name, in his mighty name we prayed. And everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, if you want to visit with me about the message, I'd love to hear from you. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, again, send them to us. We want to hear from you. We want to pray with you. And thank you for your generosity. Your ongoing gifts are helping us to reach new people for Jesus and his kingdom. You're also helping us to reach out to people in need in Ukraine. You can go online. You can use the app or the website anytime. Be sure to take advantage of our discipleship opportunities. Find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, Jesus shows us what real success looks like. His life, death, and resurrection show us the way. For now, what image of success have you had, and how has following Jesus changed it?
My husband thinks it's a good idea to wear head-to-toe camouflage.
He does.
Thinks it looks good. I don't see it.
Poor guy. Easter Sunday services begin as the sun rises at Tulsa La Fortune Park at 6:30 a.m. and continue at 9:30 and 11 a.m. in the sanctuary. Sanctuary services feature both classic and modern musical style solos, ensembles, choral and congregational singing with a full orchestra. Make plans now to participate in each of the artistic and worshipful Holy Week events.
On Good Friday, the Broadhurst Chapel and Northeast classrooms provide a backdrop for children, youth, and adults for a self-guided museum setting of visual interactive displays of Jesus' last day on earth and the emotions behind the journey to the cross. This exhibit can be viewed Friday, April 15th, anytime between 3 and 7 p.m.
Our Maundy Thursday evening service features a series of dramatic readings as each disciple questions Jesus. Is it I, Lord? The extraordinary service features communion and both classic and modern visual arts depicting the Last Supper, April 14th at 6:30 p.m.
You can find all of this information and more on our website, cumctulsa.com.